Morning, church.
Morning.
Welcome back, some people from your holiday. Please turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. So last Sunday we have studied chapter 1, verse 1 to 14, I guess. And today we just continue. Ephesians chapter 1. So I will read from verse 15 to 23. So I'm reading from the ESV version. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the work of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for the Bible and give you thanks for your people whom you have drawn to this place. And Lord, as we gather here, and I pray that your Holy Spirit will guide each of us into the truth, that you will speak to us, and not my voice, but the voice of Jesus shall be heard, and our lives shall be transformed. Lord, we give you thanks and for the work of your hands, because we are the work of your hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And today we will look at this passage. It's basically about a prayer of Paul for all the believers in Ephesus. And it's a prayer for deep spiritual understanding and also spiritual strength. And before we look at this passage, I want to do a short recap on what we have learned last Sunday, which has been preached by Stephen, actually. Well, of course, the reason is I still got three words here for me to do a recap, because verse 15, for this reason, we have three words to do a short summary of what we have learned. I guess maybe some of you are not here last Sunday, so we can try to remember what has been preached. In the verse 3, it says, I just make it very short. In the verse 3 says, God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So remember when Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison. Right? It's hard to believe that if a prisoner tells you that, you know, God will bless you with all the spiritual blessings. It's just hard to believe because it's somehow contrary to his own situation. And spiritual truth may sound foolish to those who are natural, because spiritual truths are only imparted to those who receive the Spirit of God. In the same manner, spiritual blessings may not be considered as blessings or good things to natural men in this world. But spiritual blessings can only be perceived and accepted by those who are born by the will of God. In verse 4, it says, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So that's the first point. I mean, the spiritual blessings. So God chose us. Or the Bible says God chose those who are poor to be rich in the faith. And God chose those who are foolish to shame the wise. And God chose those who are weak to shame the strong. It is not because we have made a good decision, we have made a good choice to worship God and to serve God, but because he has chosen us before we were born and even before the foundation of the world. So the second point, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. And we didn't have any right to be called children of God, though other religions may suggest so. No, some religion may suggest everyone is son of God. But it's not the biblical teaching. The Bible says that we were by nature children of wrath. However, according to the good pleasure of God's will, we have been given the right to be accepted into the family of God. And we have been given the right to be called children of God, or here specifically is adoption as sons. Adoption as sons, it means to formally and legally declare someone to become one's own child, and including complete rights of inheritance. So adoption sounds not like you have only 90% of rights, you know, compared to the natural sons, but it's complete rights as one's own child. In Romans chapter 8, it says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit for adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit is himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. God predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. It means we are subordinate to the act of his choosing. And in Romans chapter 8, it also says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. You see, there's a sequence, right? He foreknew and he predestined And he called, he justified, and he glorified. And here we see the foreknowledge of God. Or, in other words, our being foreknown by God precedes the act of his choosing us, or our choice. The third point is that in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses. Redemption is a payment of a price to ransom someone. Someone maybe is a slave or a prisoner. So you ransom someone to be set free. It means to pay a price to release someone from the power of someone else. It means to deliver someone from a situation in which he could not liberate himself. He's powerless to do that. David said, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." We are sinners and we are powerless to liberate ourselves from the power of sin. It is only through the blood of Jesus we can be set free. And we were bought with a price, just like the song we have sung in this morning. So we were bought with a price, which is the precious blood of Jesus. The fourth point is that God made known to us the mystery of his will. Which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. No one is able to comprehend the thoughts of God by his own wisdom, and no one is able to know the mystery of God unless the Spirit of God reveals to him. And Paul said, "Now a secret and a hidden plan has been imparted through the writings of the apostles." And a secret and hidden plan has been revealed to those who believe the gospel and through the Spirit of God. In Christ, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Christ, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. In Christ, all things are united, things in heaven and things on earth. The fifth point is that in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Well, we may inherit money or house from our parents, or some might inherit a title from his parents. And we also inherit characters or some physical characteristics from our parents. And more importantly, we all obtain a physical body from our parents. In this body, we may live, 80 years or more than 80 years. But whatever God does endures forever. And whatever we receive from God will remain forever. And Peter said, "According to his great mercy, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for us. The inheritance to be obtained must be something that does not exist in this world. It must be something cannot be seen in this age. It must be something that kept in heaven for us. It must be something that we wait for in patience, something we are waiting eagerly. The sixth point is that in Christ we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Bible says the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He came to his own people, but they didn't receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believes in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To all who believes in his name, God has also put his seal on them and given them his spirit in their hearts as a guarantee. The guarantee from God represents a formal and unalterable promise. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of his glory. And this is a short summary of what we have learned last Sunday. If you carefully read this passage from verse 3 to verse 14, you will find it's all about the work of God. His plan, his will, his counsel. And the only thing associated with what we can do is in verse 13. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, the only thing is we heard the gospel and we believed in him. So now let's look at this passage. Look at the verse 15. Verse 15 says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayer." So here it talks about love. Love does not come from our head knowledge, but comes from a pure heart and a clean conscience, or good conscience, and also a sincere faith. Without faith, it is impossible to have a pure heart and a good conscience. Only the blood of Jesus can purify our hearts and can purify our conscience from dead works. And only the blood of Jesus can purify our hearts so that we may serve the living God. John said, "I rejoice greatly when the brother came to me and testified to your truth. As indeed you are walking in the truth, I have no greater joy to hear that my children are walking in the truth." So here Paul is talking about the same thing. Just as John said, Paul said, "I give thanks for you because I heard of your faith in Christ and your love towards the believers." So now let's look at the prayer of Paul. He said, "So I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having your eyes, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. And then he mentioned three things in his prayer. First, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. So the hope to which he has called you. Second, you may know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Third, you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Think about the definition of hope. If you go to Wikipedia, check the definition of hope, you will find hope is an optimistic state of mind that is based on an expectation of positive outcomes with respect to events and circumstances in one's life or the world at large. So here you see the hope is defined as expecting something positive outcomes. And most people understand hope as a wishful thinking, as optimistic thinking, as positive thinking. When people say, I hope something will happen, what it actually means is I wish something will happen. It's a wishful thinking. And the biblical teaching or definition on hope is quite unique. It means confident expectation. So hope is firm assurance regarding things that are unseen. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, he said, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he has seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So now he also talks about the hope that is unseen. Seven hundred years before Jesus was born, Isaiah was called by God to deliver his messages to Israel. And he prophesied the coming judgment on Judea and Jerusalem, as well as on the neighboring countries, so Egypt and other countries. But along with this message of warning and judgment against Israel, and came a message of hope. A message of hope was given to those who walk in darkness, who dwell in darkness. And in Isaiah chapter 9, it says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This promise has generated a hope in a new depth that would carry on for ages, for centuries. The hope would be embodied through God's servant as Emmanuel, who will one day establish a new Israel and God's kingdom on the earth. 700 years after this promise was given, God became a man in Christ. He began his ministry in Galilee and proclaimed the gospel of God. He called disciples to follow him. He healed those who were oppressed by the devil because he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power from above. I remember one day, Jesus entered the synagogue of his own hometown. So he stood up and read a passage from the book of Isaiah, right? He read, "The Spirit of God is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." After Jesus finished the reading, and he sat down, and then all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him, and then he gave an interpretation of this passage. It's a very short interpretation. He said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Very short. Despite the fact that Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit, he was not only rejected by his own people, the people from his hometown, but also rejected by the people in Jerusalem, where the temple of God was located. In Jerusalem, the rulers, the kings, the high priest were gathered together against God's servant, Jesus. Both Jews and Gentiles were united to crucify Jesus. And in the book of Isaiah, you also find the servant of God said, the servant of the Lord said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord and my recompense with my God." It's not a complaining, you know, "I have labored in vain," but it's simply he expressed a fact. And then this goes on, says, the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." So that's his mission, right? His mission is to bring back Jacob to God. And then in this passage, it says, the Lord says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel." So it's a little thing. It's too light a thing. "I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." So it's no longer the nation of Israel. It's no longer the preserved of God's chosen people in the Old Testament, but the salvation of God will reach to the end of the earth. On that cross where Jesus was crucified, he has a hope that not only Jews, but also Gentiles will be reconciled to God through him. He has the hope that all the sheep whom God gave to him will be brought together under one shepherd. We are all Gentiles. And let us recall that all Gentiles were once separated from the promised Christ. Gentiles were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. and Gentiles were strangers to the covenants of promise. And Gentiles had no hope and without God in this world. And remember again, Peter said, according to his great mercy, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. When John saw Jesus Christ on the island of Patmos, he fell down as if dead. And Jesus laid his hand on John and said, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." The second point in Paul's prayer. You may know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So in verse 14, Paul spoke of our inheritance, right? We obtained an inheritance. But here, in this verse, he talks about God's inheritance in believers. Well, we may raise a question here. Does God need inheritance since he owns everything? He owns everything, belongs to him. Does he need inheritance? In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 9, it says, "For the Lord's portion is his people, and Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance." That's in the Old Testament. So his people are his inheritance. And in the New Testament, 1 Peter, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light." So here it talks about we are a people for his own possession. Is it amazing to see that we no longer our own, but we belong to God? We are his possession. We belong to him, and also our body is a temple of God, a temple of the Holy Spirit. And we were bought with a price, and therefore we shall glorify God in our body. What Paul wants us to know does not stop here. So it's not stop like, okay, well, we know that we are his people. We are his possession. And it goes further, because Paul says, you may know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. As individual Christians, we know that it is God who works in us. And according to his will and through his Holy Spirit, and we might be blameless and blameless children of God without blemish, blameless and holy before him. And we might shine as lights in a crooked and a twisted generation. Sooner or later, we will be able to realize the riches of his glorious inheritance in us by the way we live. As a church, we know that it is God who gives spiritual blessings or spiritual gifts to the church. It is God who equips the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, according to his will and through the work of his Holy Spirit. The church might attend to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. And also remember, it is Christ who sanctify the church by the washing of the water with the word, so that Christ might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that the church might be holy and without blemish. And sooner or later, we will be able to realize the riches of his glorious inheritance in the church. The third point, Paul prayed that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. When John the Baptist saw many Pharisees and Sadducees, coming to his baptism, so John the Baptist said to them, "Do not presume to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones." Do you believe that God is able to raise up children from the stones? And in John, also remember story. So Lazarus died and was buried, and Jesus came to the tomb 4 days later, right? Then Martha said to Jesus, she said, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" After Jesus had prayed and he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" Then Lazarus came out from the tomb. And here Paul talks about his power, his might, his strength. Not my power, not our power, our might, our strength. Maybe you have, for a while you maybe have become discouraged or disappointed in yourself. Or maybe you feel that sometimes yourselves are useless or worthless for a short while, at least, I guess. Sometimes I do. No, sometimes you feel you are worthless. And the Bible says, "Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, and whose hope is in the Lord, their God. And those who put their hope in God will not be disappointed. And those who trust in God will not be confounded. And those who wait for God will not be put to shame." And here Paul talks about the resurrection power which God worked in Christ. Right, he said, "That you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and all authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." The resurrection of Jesus is not simply a bodily act, like the resurrection of Lazarus, but a spiritual act, the raising of his humanity, which consists both body and soul. It is sown in dishonor. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, it is sown in dishonor, but raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but raised a spiritual body. The resurrection power that raised the Lord from the dead is the power that works in every believer. It is not about the future power, the future resurrection, but the present spiritual power that works in us. Brothers and sisters, let us continue in the faith and stable and steadfast, not shifting from our hope to which God has called us, and not shifting from the hope that was laid up in heaven for us, because we have a living hope, Jesus Christ, whom the heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things, because God is pleased to reconcile all things to himself through Jesus Christ, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks, for this prayer of Paul. We pray for the believers to understand and the hope to which we are called, and to understand the riches of inheritance, the glorious inheritance in the saints, and also the immeasurable power of God working in us. And Lord, I pray that you help us to understand what you have done for us and what you have equipped us to do, and to understand that one day we will be gathered to our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have a living hope, and which is imperishable and unfading, undefiled. Lord, help us to focus on the hope, not shifting from our focus. And help us to praise your name, because the purpose of your call is to the praise of your glory and your grace. And help us to honor Jesus Christ in our daily life. In his name we pray. Amen.